service to honor and glorify your name. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Please open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We'll read responsively and I will begin. After Jesus said this, he looked forward to heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and now they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, I protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am now coming to you. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that they are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello again. Thank you, Peter. So the title of today's message is Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. Today is the 21st anniversary of what? 9/11. It was a very dark moment in American history. After that event, many Americans put their differences aside and pulled together. I still remember how both houses of Congress got together and sang God Bless America. I can still remember that. But 21 years later, we wonder what has really changed. In a sense, we seem to be more and more divided. What changes a nation is not necessarily just an outburst of patriotism and politics, although that's naturally happens, but it is prayer. Prayer for our leaders of the nation, prayer for the leaders in our communities, and prayer for the leaders in our church. That's what really changes things. Today we will meditate on John chapter 17, which has become to be known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is the culmination of the events from John 13 to this moment. This prayer reveals the mind and heart of Jesus and how he viewed himself, how he viewed his Father, how he viewed his disciples and the world. In this prayer, Jesus intercedes for himself, for his disciples, and for all Christians that would come after the disciples. It is the non plus ultra of prayers. You know what non plus ultra means? You can't add anything to it. In a sense, this prayer is the preview of how Jesus intercedes for us in heaven as the great high priest even now. After this prayer, he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' high priestly prayer. Even before the grim and grisly events of his life, he still found time to pray and to relate himself again to his Father, to the disciples, and to the world, to all who would believe. So help us to learn from this prayer and to see Jesus' heart for the world, Jesus' heart for his relationship with his Father and with his disciples. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the key verse is 21, so let's all read that. It's right there. Okay, that's our key verse today. Ready? Go. Father, I pray they will be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. I want them also to be in us. Then the world will believe that you have sent me. So part one, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus had given his last words of instruction and promise to his disciples. He finished with the word of confident triumph that overcomes the sad realities of life. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Jesus, too, we overcome. Now Jesus turned his eyes toward heaven and prayed. Jesus prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus' time or hour has been a theme throughout the gospel. Jesus lived and worked on God's time schedule. He never did anything apart from his Father's will for him. Now the time had come for Jesus to give his life on the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But Jesus prays, glorify your Son. Father, glorify your Son. What does this mean? You know, one definition of to glorify, of course, is that it means to bring praise, honor, and glory to someone or something. Another definition of glorify means to reveal something that has not previously been revealed. For example, at the birth of Jesus, when the baby was lying in the manger, the skies lit up with the glory of the heavenly angels. And what did they sing? Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's right. That's right, Timo. Glory to God in the highest, right? We've sung that. We used to sing it many times. Why were they singing this? Because the long-awaited Messiah that had been promised since the beginning had finally come forth and been revealed. When Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son, this is a prayer that only Jesus could pray. So it is not a selfish prayer. It is also not a prayer that we pray for ourselves. We never pray, Father, glorify me. We do not pray that. While it is true that God is pleased to reward us as we live by faith, we do not live by faith to receive personal glory. But we do pray that the glory of the Father and Son will be revealed in and through our lives to the world. But we give that glory back to the Son, and the Son gives it back to the Father. So when Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your Son, it's a prayer that he prayed because all the glory he received from the Father and through his disciples was the glory that he gave back to the Father. This is explained further in verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Jesus received authority from God the Father, not to lord it over people, not to demand their obedience, but to meet the needs of the people. He engaged in supernatural healings on behalf of the blind, the sick, the lame, and even raising the dead. As he did this, all the people, and especially his disciples, saw the glory of God. But especially, he has authority to give eternal life. There have been many charlatans and false prophets and magicians and supposed miracle workers down throughout history. I was reminded of the court magicians of the Pharaoh's time, when the court magicians imitated what Moses and Aaron did with their staff. But not one of these false prophets ever had the authority to grant eternal life. That only Jesus has, and because the Father granted him that authority. And what is eternal life? It's not just an eternal extension of earthly life, where we live with either triumphs or failures, or with joys and regrets. I am sure that many people thought Queen Elizabeth would live forever. Many people were really disappointed when she passed away. Many people thought she would just go on forever and ever as the queen. She had a long, long life. But she died at the age of 96 after a 70-year reign. Life in this world must end. But eternal life is about not just length of years, but it is about knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus the Son through the Spirit of God. Verse 3 defines eternal life for us. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, there's a proverb in society. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. So eternal life is not knowing things. It is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. Jesus continued, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. What was the work that the Father gave Jesus to do? Jesus certainly brought glory to God as he did the works of the Messiah. But now the hour had come, the time to finish the work he had started. In life, some people are great starters, but lousy finishers. And I am the first one to admit that I'm a great starter and a really lousy finisher. But as I've grown older and older, I've learned to finish better. So I finished my bachelor's degree at Peabody, which is very, very difficult. There were 80 pianists that entered my freshman class. 13 graduated, and I was one of the 13. It was a very difficult school to go to. And I finished my master's degree over here at UT also. Now I'm wrestling with God to finish God's blessing in my life. I'm engaged in this wrestling match with this dark spirit out there, as Jacob did. But Jesus finished the work the Father had given him through his death on the cross. As grisly as it was, the cross revealed glory through Jesus' willingness to lay down his life as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, as Isaiah wrote. But on the cross, Jesus also glorified the Father, revealing the love of God for the world, the holiness of God against sin, and the fact that God is alive through his resurrection. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Amen. Part 2, Jesus prays for his disciples. I don't know if you can see that. There are four areas that Jesus prayed for his disciples. One was the fact that they were the Father's possession, and then he prayed for their protection and their participation and their purification. That's my four P's for the day. First, Jesus prayed for them because they were the Father's possession. The disciples had accepted Jesus and his words, and they knew with certainty that he had come from the Father and the Father had sent him, as we learned last week in John 16. So in verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. I am praying for those you have given me because they are yours. This also reminds us, if we are blessed to raise up disciples in our midst, we remember that they belong not to us, but to the Father who gave them. Those who believe in Jesus become God's possession. So we read in 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Gee, that's why we sang the song today. Who do you belong to? Years ago in American society, maybe it was 5, 10, I'm not sure how long, and I don't know where it started, but there was a very popular phrase. You know what that phrase was? Who's your daddy? You remember that phrase? Who do you really belong to? For disciples, we need to ask, who do we really belong to? Do we really belong to Christ or to the world? Because who we belong to will, in a sense, steer our heart. When a child knows that he belongs to his parents and his family, his heart naturally steers that way. He trusts them and he loves them. As a treasured possession, we belong to Christ. And even if we belong to Christ, is our heart being steered towards him, or do we find ourselves getting off track, steering towards other things, like cultural norms, societal norms, or even religious norms? But in a sense, how we treat others reveals who or what our foundation is. We'll talk about that in the last section. Second, Jesus prays for their protection. Jesus did not pray that they would be taken out of the world, but that God would keep them safe from the world. For all disciples, all of us who live in this world, the Bible warns us about being attached to the world, which is in opposition to God. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Here Jesus prays to keep them safe from the world by the power of his name, the name of Jesus. When we call on Jesus, we participate in his power and find that the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It's Proverbs 18:10. However, it is not just in uttering the name of Jesus that brings us power. It is by the power of Jesus' name as we live by faith in Jesus' name. Among other things, to live by faith in his name, we put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Third, Jesus prays for the disciples' participation. He prayed the disciples would know the joy that Jesus had, the same joy he had with his Father. Are you joyful? Joy is not happiness jumping up and down. Joy comes from within. Why this prayer for the disciples to have joy? It was because they were living in a world that, the Christ-rejecting world that hated Christ and then hated the disciples. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and whoever's not a Christian hates us. It doesn't really mean that, because that's not what I really mean. But as disciples, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. So how can we have joy? It is through our thankfulness to what the Father and Son did for us. So why did we sing My Glory in the Lifter of My Head today? Because when Jesus was on the cross, he bowed his head and said, it is finished. And because he bowed his head, we can lift our head. And Jesus said, it is finished. And we say, hey, life has just begun. Life is full of joy. Life is great. It's wonderful in Christ. Do you say that? Amen. So rather than being discouraged or giving up because of a Christ-rejecting world, that's why it's important to have God's joy in us, the Father's joy, the same joy that Jesus had in his Spirit. So with this joy, we become more than what? Conquerors and overcomers through him who loved us. Amen. Fourth, Jesus prays for the disciples' purification or sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify is to be set apart for a holy purpose. In the Old Testament, priests and temple objects were sanctified or consecrated, literally purified, to be part of the service of God. To be purified or sanctified does not mean that we are perfect. It does not mean that we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that. But sanctification reminds me of Proverbs 25, verse 4. Remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. That's a tongue twister, silversmith. God sanctifies us through his word, yet not without our own struggle against sin. And yet we find when all the dust is cleared, when the dross has been removed, it was all because of God's grace that we engage in the struggle, and it's all because of God's grace that we become a vessel fit for his service. And as such set apart vessels, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world to make disciples of all nations. Part three, Jesus prays for believers to come. It is here that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago, prayed for us here right now. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So what did Jesus pray for us? Father, I pray they will be one just as you are in me and I am in you. I want them also to be in us. Then the world will believe that you have sent me. Jesus wants the world to believe, but how? It is through oneness. It is through unity of mind, heart, and spirit. In the past, we thought that unity came through just outward engagement. We thought unity would come through campus, inviting students from the campus to Bible study. We thought unity would come through writing testimonies or prayer meetings or music ministry. All of these are good things and necessary things as we are to be the salt and light to the world. But rather, it is through the love that Christians have for one another that the world will believe. And it is through this unity that is created through love. It is about giving for those in need, forgiving others, forgiving ourselves. It is about effective communication, as Steve mentioned in our Bible study on Monday. It is about respecting others who are made in God's image, no matter what their human situation or no matter what they believe. We have sung the song, we sang it about a month ago. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored. You know that song. They'll know we are Christians by our love. But the problem is we often confuse love with behavior when it is really about attitude. Often we think, oh, when we have behavioral-based love, I now have to act this way because I'm a Christian, and if I don't act this way, people will think I'm not a Christian. In any given Christian community, there may be people who rub us the wrong way, or we rub them the wrong way. Then in turn, we can easily talk about somebody else's behavior. But if we do, we're just spinning our wheels. Rather, love, this love I think that Jesus speaks of, is not behavioral based. It starts from deep down within through our love for the Lord, and then it flows naturally outward towards people. So love does not just come about from things we do, although it's important to do good things. But love is not just like pinning a carnation on somebody's lapel, okay? If I come and pin a pink carnation on Peter's shirt, that doesn't mean I love him necessarily, right? Especially if the pin pricks him. How we treat others is not just from a behavioral point of view, but from our basic heart attitude. And it's a reflection of where our heart really is. How we really treat people is a reflection of where our heart is. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that I'm, you know, at some great exalted level and I just love everybody. You know, I'm not that way. I have Jesus love in my heart, but sometimes I take a step back and start behaving certain ways. It's not good. Many times in my conversation with Pastor Greg, we both realized how complicated and complex we all can be. We're all very, very complicated and very complex. So there are never easy answers for any of us. However, what remains is how we treat others. And if we treat them with Jesus' love that comes from deep within, then the world will believe. So Jesus' prayer, Father, I pray they will be one just as you are in me and I am in you. I want them also to be in us, then the world will believe that you have sent me. There was a pop song many years ago called How Deep Is Your Love. Anyone remember that? Okay, I'm going to stop dating myself here, okay? I'm going to stop right now. Anyway, one of the lines to the song was, we belong to you and me. And I really like that. We belong to you and me. I thought that was really beautiful. We belong to each other. We are to deeply love one another like brothers and sisters, like spouses or children, like closest family members and inseparable friends. So how are you and I doing in that? Can Jesus say that his prayer for oneness is being answered in you or being answered in me? Is there one person that you might think about loving them in a giving them Jesus' love, doing good things for them? You know, is there one person? I regard the Lewis family as my family. I regard Steve and Peter as my brothers in Christ. And many of you I regard, John, I regard many of you like that. Ruth Kelly is a sister. She's always dropping off food at my door and asking me, how are you doing? How are you doing, Kevin? Since I live alone, I'm so touched and moved by when she shows up with this big smile on her face. So how deep is your love? So we belong to you and me. Finally, Jesus prays one more thing in verse 26. I have shown you to them, and I will continue to show you to them. Then the love you have for me will be in them. Excuse me. Excuse me. Jesus is still praying for us. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now as the great high priest. Here we see the glory of God as circular. A circle has no, it has a beginning, but it has no ending. It keeps circling. The glory of God flows in a circle from Father to Son, from Son to believers, from believers back to the Son, and from the Son back to the Father. This circle works best as the love that we have for one another flows. It keeps flowing. So I thought that gave rise to the old gospel song. Remember that song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Maybe we should sing that. Jesus' prayer of showing the Father to his disciples gives us hope, both as individuals and as a community, that Jesus will continue to reveal himself. That he will reveal himself in our church and will continue to lead us in the direction that he wants us to go. Just a few days ago, through purchasing $10,000 worth of musical equipment, this ministry has shown, and Jesus has shown, that it wants its music ministry to continue and prosper. Through a praise band. But it's not just music ministry, but our entire ministry, through a holistic and healthy ministry, that the flow of the glory of God will continue on. In conclusion, Sometimes that's Kevin Pellin's my favorite, his favorite word from me. In conclusion, Jesus' high priestly prayer is an example of how he is praying for us even now, here, and to the Church of Christ worldwide. And it can be a role model that we should pray for ourselves, for each other, and for those who will come after us. Our children, our Bible students, our friends, anyone that we're helping to build up as disciples. And that we don't take the glory for ourselves, we give the glory to God. But as we pray, we also love. And when we do, the glory of the Father and the Son will be revealed in the church that belongs to Jesus. And when it is revealed, we give that glory right back to the Father and the Son. And when we do, the world will believe. Amen. Amen. Let's read our key verse once more. Okay, you ready? Father, I pray they will be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. Then I want them to also be in us. Then the world will believe that you have sent me. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for all of those who would come afterwards. He prayed for all those who belong to Jesus, all those who belong to God the Father. The Son prayed that the Father would glorify him, but he did so in order that he would give that glory and praise right back to his Father. But he includes us in this circle, in this flow of the glory of God. How thankful we should be that we are included in this wonderful flow of God, that we belong to God, that we have God's protection, and we participate, and we are purified. So thank you for this time, and help us to think about and meditate on Jesus' high priestly prayer, and we may love one another and pray for one another, and then the world will believe. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.